may be seated. Well, what a joy it is to be with you here today at Fruit Cove Baptist. And Karen and I are so grateful to be a part of this church family and all that God is doing through you to impact the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we join with you today in just celebrating the wonderful ministry of Pastor Tim Maynard. Almost 30 years he's been the pastor here at Fruit Cove Baptist. And Tim, we thank God for you. And I'm doubly blessed because his daughter Allison is my administrative assistant, and she does such a wonderful work on behalf of Florida Baptist. So thank you for the privilege, Tim, of being here today and sharing the Word of God. This morning I want to be us to focus on the Scripture from the subject of opportunity. Opportunity. I ask you to open God's Word to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be reading verses 11 through verse 19. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. And if you're able, I would ask you to stand in honor of God's Word. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Now it happened as he, referring to Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Father, we pray your blessings upon your word today. May it accomplish what you have inspired it to accomplish in our lives, in this place, in this moment today. May we hear what the Spirit is saying into our lives, and may we be faithful in obedience to respond to your call, a call into salvation, a deeper fellowship, relationship with you. Whatever that call is today, Lord, may we be receptive and responsive to you through the truth of your word. And we pray this in the wonderful name that is above all, that of our Lord and of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I participated in a retreat with pastors, and the whole theme of the retreat was for encouragement and for challenge. We heard the testimonies and struggles that pastors were facing through the ministries that we're a part of. It was an iron, sharpening iron type of experience that so many of you go through in your own different expertise. There was a layman who was invited to come and to speak, and he was a CEO of a national business. And we were all waiting, we were anticipating, ready to take notes on leadership tips and organizational structure and systems and insights. But as he began speaking, he went a totally different direction. His presentation was about his family, and particularly one of his children. This child had severe disabilities and was confined to a wheelchair and unable to mainstream into society. And he shared from his heart, very vulnerable, very transparent, about the challenges that were associated with a special needs child and the family. He balanced the issues with the blessing and the love that they knew from and even for their child. I want to tell you, it was a very moving and a very powerful reminder that wealth and education and position and importance do not make us immune or even insulated from the challenges of life. It was a very beautiful testimony of the grace and the mercy of the Lord in the midst of the struggles of life that we all face. But then he dropped the bomb. He shared of how their family sought to find their place in a church. And he revealed about how when his family showed up on Sunday, that churches did not know what to do with them. He stated that the church was not ready to receive a family like mine. And he struggled to talk about this. I mean, it just absolutely was breaking his heart and his spirit about how they wanted to be in church, But while they were welcome, they were not welcome. And he asked this group of pastors. These are pastors from mega churches, pastors with resources, pastors with large congregations, pastors with buildings, pastors with multiple staffs, churches that had unlimited bandwidth. He said, if my family came to your church this Sunday, are you ready for us? Is there a place for my family and for my child? Because if you're not prepared for my child, you're not prepared for my family. And the room was drenched with silence. Tears in the eyes of these pastors. And we were shaken to the core. Have we taken a path, not intentionally, but a path that has potentially omitted rather than included? And God used this man to speak strongly into the heart of shepherds who went back to their communities, back to their cities, back to their places of ministry with a renewed perspective of opportunity. For you see, ministry is countercultural. It's cross-cultural. If we are ministering people, we realize it's carried out in brokenness, in hurt, in pain, in disappointment, in crisis, and in struggle. We wish that ministry was always pretty, but ministry sees people at their worst and most vulnerable moments. And ministry takes us out of our comfort zone, and it stretches us. For ministry engages the forsaken and the forgotten and the forfeited that are all around us, the defeated and the discarded and the devalued, the marginalized and the misunderstood, the neglected and the negated. Ministry seeks out those who are hiding in the shadows, people who have been pushed down and pushed back and been pushed out, people who have been told you have no value. For ministry is messy and it's challenging. And in our scripture today, we see the narrative of 10 individuals. They are real people. This isn't just some theoretical story. This isn't just some made-up type of narrative that somehow would challenge us. Jesus encountered 10 men. They were not welcome. They were not receiving ministry. And they were best out of sight and out of mind. And from this encounter, Jesus reveals opportunity. Opportunity. Opportunity abounds around us in ministry. Opportunity is before us every moment of every day. Opportunity is what we should be seeking as the people of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there are appointments and there are divine appointments. There's opportunity every day, everywhere, at every moment. The Lord opens doors of ministry for us. And oftentimes we say, welcome, but not welcome. For Jesus reveals opportunity for the forsaken. There were physical issues that these individuals had in their life. And they were forsaken because of their physical issues. They were outcast because of leprosy. They would have been identified as being disabled. These were individuals who had an incurable disease. Sores were on their bodies, boils on their skin, very visible. They couldn't hide being a leper. Their skin decayed and there was rot and it deadened and numbed the skin. It even had a lost ability to breathe. That's what leprosy would do upon the internal organs of the body. There was disfigurement. There was a stench of decaying sin, even a loss of extremities. An absolute medical blight on society. No help, no hope, forsaken. Welcome, but you're not welcome. There are many reasons that individuals are forsaken even today. Because of ethnicity, education level, the neighborhood they live in, personal preference of people, not our type, not fitting the image of the church. They drive by our church campuses, our buildings, they see investment, and we try to communicate welcome, but yet what they see is not welcome. Well, this is a difficult passage because it cuts to the core of everything that we do. It cuts to the core of how we are impacting our world around us. It challenges us in being Great Commission people, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It challenges us in how we look at our neighbor, how we live in our cul-de-sac, how we live in our communities, how we are called to be the salt and light within the world. It reminds us that we are in a position of incredible opportunity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have more than we've ever had before. We have more resources. We have more people. We have more opportunity. And maybe with more, we're doing less. Are we communicating welcome, but not welcome? An opportunity for those who are in our culture around us who are forsaken. It's also an opportunity for the forgotten. Because not only was it physical, it was social, it was cultural. I would imagine that probably every person would say they're exactly where they need to be. And where they need to be is over there and not over here. We can ignore them. We can walk right by them. We can overlook them because they're unclean. They're smelly. They're isolated. They're separated. These individuals, because of leprosy socially, were an enigma. They had to live among themselves. They could not be a part of the mainstream of culture. They couldn't live with their family. They couldn't be around their friends. They couldn't own and operate businesses. They couldn't go to work. They were people that were absolutely in every way omitted by everything around them. Can you imagine no physical touch? And these lepers would cloister with other lepers. And they had to wear a very distinctive drab clothing that even visually, before anyone even would get close to them, they could see the very clothes that they were wearing and know who and what they were. The responsibility that they had in life, the leper, in the social setting that they were in, that if they were out in public, that they had to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine that? That's what you had to do. That was their responsibility because the people that were clean didn't want to be around the unclean. And the people that were clean did not want in any way the unclean to be a part of their day-by-day life. And it was the leper's responsibility to pass to the other side of the road to avoid any contact. Living your life separate. They didn't have a Thanksgiving meal this past week. They weren't excited that they were going to go and be with their families. They were just alone. They were removed from everything, family, friends. Can you imagine living life always being overlooked? We might know a little bit of that sting if you've ever been left out. If you've ever been the one who was not invited, the one who was not included, the one who was not accepted. That's just a moment, that's just an event, but can you imagine 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, year after year after year, you're always among the forgotten. One Sunday I was preaching kind of this time of the year, beginning to cast a vision for the future and, you know, things that we were going to do as a church. And we were involved in church planting, and we knew we wanted to plant another church the next year. And we just couldn't seem to crystallize the place and the location. But we had all the resources, everything ready to go, but we had no place to go. God just hadn't given us peace about this. And so there was a family in our church that had been called out into ministry, and they were away at seminary, and they were coming home for Thanksgiving to be there on that weekend. there was a church in the Tampa area that had a deaf ministry, and the person who was over that deaf ministry could not be there that Sunday. But yet, this couple had connected with them over the years because they had a son that was deaf, and they learned many ways of how to minister to their child through this ministry in this church. And so they called us and said, since Ron and Chris are going to be there, can we come and just be with you on that Sunday morning? We said, absolutely, we'd love for you to be here. And so they came on that Sunday morning. Krista is standing right here, and she's interpreting while I'm preaching. And she is just fluid in what she does. As a matter of fact, she has been the person who's translated for deaf signing for Beth Moore, for Priscilla Shire, and now works the Tim Tebow Foundation. I mean, she's incredible. It's like someone, like the lady earlier who was directing the orchestra. That's what it looks like when she's up there signing. And so, man, I'm just preaching, and I'm getting with it. I'm saying, I know that this year, in the coming year, God's got a plan for us as a church. He's going to lead us to plant a new church. We're ready to go. And I realized I'm pointing like this. And finally, I looked at the end of my finger, and there stood Krista. And I realized the largest unreached people group in the world is the deaf community. And we have been doing absolutely zero. If someone showed up, we would say, welcome, but they would not be welcome because we did not have a ministry that would reach the needs and touch the needs of their life and of their family. And so just in that moment, God confirmed that that was the direction that we needed to go. And we called them immediately. Within a few months, they were there and established a deaf ministry. And it's amazing, just rows filled with people who had difficulty in hearing, and she's signing, and how God started bringing that community unto us to have a privilege of ministering to them in Jesus' name. Never before would we have had that moment. We would say welcome, but not welcome. There are people around us socially who find a hard place of fitting in, even at the house of the Lord. But Jesus also reveals opportunity for the forfeited, because this gets even deeper in terms of the impact of this, because while they knew their physical condition and the culture around them, but yet the religious people forfeited them. How deeply painful that is to know that here are people who receive grace and mercy and love from the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you will not extend that same grace and mercy and love unto us. They were unclean. They were untouchable. As a matter of fact, others would be unclean if they made contact with you. So if you're going to come around, don't come close to me. You can't sit on my row. You can't sit in my pew. You can't sit in our class. And so here, the religious culture of that day pushed them away. And it was even understood that it was due to their sin. They had sinned, and this was the consequence of that sin in their life. They were being convicted. They received that rightfully so because of their sin. Do not show up. We have no place for you. We judge on the outward, not the inward. We judge by appearance. It was a very strict protocol according to the law that had to be followed in order to be declared clean, outlined even in Leviticus chapter 14. And yet Jesus would speak these words. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Forfeited by others, by friends, and by family. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ does not give up on you, and that Jesus Christ does not quit on you. Jesus reveals opportunity or the faithful within this text. Because notice, they're standing at a distance, and they see that Jesus is coming. Jesus, he's healed people. Blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk. Dead people walk out of graves. And they begin crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go. That's just the power of God. He's able to do all things. Just go. Go. Show yourself to the priest. And immediately they go. Because this is their moment. Can you imagine? Forgotten, forsaken, forfeited. Go. Show yourself to the priest. I can go home. I can go back to my family. I can go places I've never been before. I can do things I have not been able to do. And so they're rushing. And as they're going, all of a sudden, that skin begins to heal and everything begins to change. And can you imagine how they were rejoicing and excited? And 9 of those lepers continued on and they went to the priest and they received religious and cultural acceptance. But there was one leper. When he saw what had happened, he saw that he was healed, he returned. And he fell before Christ. And with a loud voice, he glorified Christ. And the scripture reveals to us that this is a man who had a double whammy upon him. He was a Samaritan, an outcast. The dogs and the dregs of society were the Samaritans. He was a leper, and he had been made whole. Throughout his life, he knew prejudice from ethnicity and prejudice from the disease. But in this moment, he also knew the lostness and the emptiness of his sin. And he came back giving thanks, crying out to Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, your faith has made you well." His healing was both physical and spiritual. He's born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. From unaccepted to accepted. From forsaken to forgiven. From forfeited to found. From forgotten to faith. He returned. Do not forget where you were and who you were before Jesus. And give thanks for where you are and who you are because of Jesus. An opportunity for the faithful. There was an individual in our community city that was a vagrant, homeless. We'd see him wandering around the town. He would be in alleyways in between buildings, storefronts. He always had on a pair of overalls. He wore a thermal shirt and a flannel shirt year-round. In the bib of his overall, he had a paper sack that he had his whiskey bottle in. His hair was always spiked. He was cool when it wasn't cool to be spiked. And he just wandered around town. Nobody really knew much about him. Our town was growing. Things were changing, people moving in. We had middle class, upper class, almost an embarrassment. Here's just this old guy wandering around town. A group of ladies in a Sunday school class had a lesson about ministering to people that were not like you. And they just prayed and said, "We're going to do it. Lord, open up our eyes, open up our heart, let us see what we're not seeing." And God led them to a lady who lived in the community. She was in this absolutely dilapidated mobile home. They went to her home. She was very limited educationally, mentally, physically, in a lot of different ways. And they just tried to love her and help her. Within a week or so, she came to church with them. She was in their life group class, and they were loving on her. About 2 or 3 weeks later, preach, give an invitation, and Mina Holland comes walking down the aisle with those ladies, gives her life to Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness, give us a gold star. I mean, we're the church now. We're loving our community the way we ought to be loving it. But Jesus always has another story. I was in my office, and the hostess, the receptionist, called in and said, "That man is here, and he wants to see you." I said, "That man?" She said, "That man that walks around the community, he's at the door, and he wants to talk to you." I'm like, oh, my goodness. I've never been so beat up in my life. Here's a man that lives in our city that I've seen over and over, that probably I've made critical judgments about, and I had never taken a moment to stop and talk to him. And now he's come to talk to me. I mean, I was just literally dragging getting to that door. I opened the door and he came walking in, smelled as bad as anything you've ever smelled in your life. I put out my hand. And I said, my name's Tommy. He put out his hand. He said, my name's Sylvie. And then he said, preacher, I want to ask you something. And I said, okay. He said, what y'all done to my wife? That conversation changed quickly, I want to tell you. I'm like, what are you talking about here? He said, my wife, she's coming to church here, and she's different. I don't know what y'all have done, but I want to do it too. And I connected all those dots quickly. That lady that that Sunday school class was ministering to, that was his wife. And no one had put any of this together. I mean, oh my gracious. So I start talking to him. I talk to Sylvie about faith in Christ and what it means to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I said, Sylvie, would you like to trust Christ? And he said, I would. So we knelt down there. Sylvie stood about 6'4". He had a bad hip. And so when he'd walk, and hair all spiked. I mean, he'd drag his leg around. He's just a scary kind of guy, really. And so we kneel down there. This man, I don't know if he ever been in church in his life, if he ever even prayed before in his life, but he knew how to repent. And he was just pouring out his life, everything, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, crying, grieving, asking Jesus to forgive him, thanking Jesus for loving him, and he confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we finished that prayer and said amen. Man, he grabbed hold of me, and he was just squeezing and shaking and hugging me, and that awful, awful odor gave way to just a sweet-smelling savor of God's salvation upon his life. So we stood up. He said, well, what I need to do? He couldn't say Tommy. He called me Tomy. He'd say, Brother Tomy, what I need to do? I said, well, come to talk to him about coming to church, and just like your wife, and, you know, coming forward and letting people know what you've done. I want to baptize you and be a part of the church. He said, I'll be there Sunday morning. Turned around and walked out. I had no idea if he'd show up Sunday or not. I wasn't sure if he was so drunk he didn't know what he was talking about, or if it's just how he was all the time. I really didn't know. So Sunday morning came. We had three services, went through two of them, no Sylvie. Third service, we had double doors all the way across the back. All of a sudden, two of those double doors went, boom, and there stood Sylvie Holland. Had on those overalls, that thermal shirt, flannel shirt, old work boots, hair still spiked up. I looked. He didn't have the sack in the middle of his overalls. Kind of thankful for that, but he didn't. And he started walking in. Now, mine was sitting down toward the front. But that's not where God wanted to sit Sylvie on that day. He started walking down, and every row that he would go by, you could just see all the way across the sanctuary, they'd be elbowing each other. You could read lips. There's that man. You could just see him pointing and saying, there's that man. And so Sylvie walked about a third of the way down. He stopped, just stopped and looked. There were three ladies standing there. It was during the season of the year that they had on their little fur coats, and they had diamonds, and they had all kind of necklaces. He couldn't even pronounce the kind of cars these ladies were driving. If you put the wealth together, those three ladies, they could fund a third world nation, I'm here to tell you. I mean, that's right where God stopped Sylvie on that morning. And he just stopped and looked. I thought, oh boy, we're about to really see the heart of our church if we are who we say we are. And two of those ladies stepped out into the aisle, put Sylvie up there amongst them. That's back when we were still printing words on the little song sheets. And they held it up. Sylvie couldn't read. He was singing. I have no idea what he said. He had that head thrown back. He was just having a time of his life, you know, just smiling and singing. And they sat down. Those ladies trying to help him. I could watch what was going on. I got up and preached, and I'm like, I read the scripture, said about two sentences, like, it's time for the invitation. Let's do this thing right now before Sylvie changes his mind, you know. So Sylvie came walking forward. Man, what a sweet moment. We knelt again there at that altar and just prayed. I sat him down there and introduced some other people at the end of the invitation, then got Sylvie up last, had him standing there. And I said, this is Sylvie Holland. And Sylvie has come today. He's accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. Now, I've been in Baptist churches all my life. I mean, my parents, you know, I grew up Baptist, and my mom played an organ in church, and even when I was in her womb, I'm in church bouncing, and she's passing those pedals over there. I mean, I've seen everything in Baptist churches, let me tell you. But man, when I made that statement, this place absolutely erupted. I mean, I'm not talking about just kind of, you know, polite applause. I'm talking about shouting and whooping. People were, I mean, Sylvia, he thought he was a rock star. He'd like, man, if I'd known this, I'd have come last week, you know? I mean, I had no idea. And people just loved them so much. They just helped them. And God changed the heart of our church through two people that were welcome, but not welcome. Two people that were forfeited and forsaken and forgotten. But praise God, Jesus didn't quit on them. He was faithful to them, and they came to know him as Savior. And God used their lives to change the heart of an entire church. This morning, you may be here, and you're part of that group that feels forgotten and forfeited and even forsaken. You slid in hoping somebody might say hi or somebody would say, I mean, you just didn't know you're here. And you just feel like you've always been pushed down, pushed back, pushed out. But the good news today is there's a Savior who's ready to receive you unto himself. If you'll come to him today, he and he alone will save you, and he is mighty, mighty to save. Maybe as a church today, God's just speaking to our hearts about what we're seeing and not seeing. Not intentional, but unintentionally. There are 45,000 cars that drive right down this road every day. Now they're going both ways, but 45,000 cars. I wonder if there's any that look and say, welcome. Maybe there's somebody that God's already put on your heart. You see them often. Maybe they live in your own neighborhood. And you just assume they stay on the other side of the road and shout, unclean, unclean. Don't cross over. And God's just stirring your heart about that one. You just want to come today praying for them. Lord, help me to have an open heart. Give me an open door. And love them as you love them, even this week, in Jesus' name. Aren't we thankful that while there may be physical and social and cultural and religious things that drive us apart, that there's a Savior who paid in full the price and the penalty for our sins, for all of us. And he doesn't love anyone out there less than he loves me. Or that he loves you. So Lord, help us to see opportunity in Jesus' name. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we pray even this morning that there are those here who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that maybe this is the morning that they need to come trusting in you. Maybe they've lived a large portion of their life feeling that outcast, that pushed back, pushed away. Never intentionally, but Lord, I pray today that they will sense and know your love, your power, your presence, your mercy, your grace for them. That they'll come today, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They'll come, giving their life to you. To the church today, Lord, you've got us in this generation with incredible opportunity. In one of the fastest growing states in the nation, 21 million people, 300,000 people per year continuing to move into our state. And you've got us positioned strategically. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to never say welcome but not welcome, but to love as you love, to care as you love, to serve, to share, to witness, and to be those who reach our cities and communities for Christ. So, Lord, if that's the prayer that we want to come to an altar and pray, that we would come and do that even now. So we just give these next few moments to you. May we in obedience respond to the opportunity that you've given us even now. And we pray this in Jesus' name.